privilege of coming before you. We thank you that your name is power and healing, that your name is holy, and we praise you. Now visit us, speak to us, help us to embrace this message, the message that we are to lean on the cross. Bless us to this end. In Jesus' name, amen. On next Sabbath, we would like to take an opportunity to just say thank you, congratulations to those who have completed a program of study, be it graduating from, I think we've gotten some in the office, those who have graduated from 8th grade, and I don't know if we have any that many from college yet, but if you'll pass those on to Pam in the office, and so next week when we just say thank you and congratulations for completing, we can do that and not miss you. And so just keep that in mind for next Sabbath. War Memorial. It's the title of our message, War Memorial. When World War I broke out, he applied for conscientious objector status. It was based on his own personal religious values. He reported for duty, for he was drafted, but his religious beliefs remained unchanged. He did not believe in fighting or killing an enemy. And so he had to resolve this issue, and he was not much good to his unit. And so his battalion commander also had values and religious beliefs. And so he called in the soldier, and he told the soldier to take a couple of weeks' leave and go home and think about what you really believe. And so after 2 weeks of soul-searching, Alvin York resolved the issues dealing with his religious values and his understanding of them, and believed that the war that he was fighting was a just war, and that in fighting for this war, he would prevent a greater evil. And so as he joined back with his unit sometime later in the Argonne Forest of France, York, in a four-hour battle, distinguished himself. In fact, distinguished himself among most soldiers who have ever lived. In that four-hour battle, he killed 25 enemy soldiers. He put down 35 machine guns and took 132 prisoners by himself. Earned him the Congressional Medal of Honor. He had come to grips with the fact that the cause he was fighting was a just cause. So the title is War Memorial. Question that was often asked me when I served in the military with sailors and Marines is, how can a Christian in good conscience serve in the military? Can a Christian bless war? And how can an individual who claims to follow the Prince of Peace carry out their military duties as soldiers, sailor, airman, marine, and Coast Guardsman? One church felt so strongly about this particular question that after World War I, they said this. They said that a church should never again bless a war or be used as an instrument in the promotion of war. Later on, another minister concluded these words: the church can no longer voice its approval of warfare and the military force as a means of conflict resolution among nations. The church should stand for peace, not war. Now, I happen to agree. The church should stand for peace and not war. Can you say amen? And then the church cannot bless war and violence. And in the words of General Sherman, war is hell. But it's interesting that the truth that we believe, the Bible truth, is very interesting in its historical background. For it's a book of war and violence. Have you read it? And you might ask, why is that so? And that's because it covers a sinful people. And that's why we see so much of that in the Bible. It covers a selfish people. And that's why we see the Bible writing in that way. War Memorial. You realize that we have been at war since the beginning of time? And so it's only appropriate that this weekend that we honor the memory and the deeds of those who have fought and those who have died in defense of nations around the world. This is a time when many are going to hit the highway and they're going to visit family and friends, and that's good. They're going to go to places like SeaWorld and Legoland and San Diego Zoo, and that's going to help our economy. Amen, in this area. Grills are going to be fired up, and people are going to hit the beach. But this weekend should be more than just about the fun of Memorial Day weekend. It should be a time when we remember our fallen comrades and those who have fought and those who have given their service to our nation. And in fact, I would venture to say, and I believe that I'm accurate in saying, that our entire history is a war memorial. And in fact, you can't get very far through the scriptures without facing war and violence. Let me just show you, and you can read this in your own spare time, and I know many of you have read it, Joshua 8 and verse 24, and I'll read it for you. This is what the Bible says. When Israel had finished killing all the men of Ai, and in the fields and in the desert where they had chased them, and when every one of them had been put to the sword, all of Israel returned to Ai and killed all of those who were in it. 12,000 men and women fell that day of all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back the hand that held out his javelin until he destroyed all who lived in Ai. Joshua 10 and verse 24. He put the city and its kings to the sword and totally destroyed everyone in it. He left no survivors. I don't know about you, but those kind of texts like that are unnerving to me. And I know you've read them. Yeah, I know you've tried to make some sense out of them. And I'll let you know, this sermon is not about these texts. I need a month for that. That's not where I'm going. I wanted to show you that violence and war is all throughout our history. Our country is a war memorial itself. And I'd venture to say that in this place today that there are different views about war. Even in this congregation, views vary the spectrum. But we all agree as Christians here today that the kingdom of God, inaugurated by Jesus Christ, is God's rule of righteousness and peace. Wouldn't you agree? That is foremost what God is all about, righteousness and peace. Now, some people, and I would venture to say again, even in here today, some hold a view that Jesus was a pacifist. In other words, Jesus' way was of non-resistance and non-violence. His view is held by churches, it's held by the Quakers, it's held by the Mennonites, it's held by the United Brethren. And I'd venture to say some here hold that view. But a view that's held most of all by Christians and by many here today is the view called the just war theory or just war tradition. Just war was coined, was talked about by Plato and coined more in a phrase, but not systematically, by his disciple Aristotle. And by the time the theory is talked about over and over among the Greeks and the Romans, it's more philosophical and judicial rather than religious. In other words, when the Romans and the Greeks talked about just war, it was a good thing. It was there that they might limit war so it would not get out of hand. But as the church became prominent in the world, and most of us are aware of what happened in the 4th century, we are very up on 321 and all of those dates around that, because that when the change of the Sabbath came. But also in all of that discussion of the church, also the church discussed the issue of war. And the just war theory was talked about and embraced by the church. As the church got involved in international affairs and politics, then it gave to the world the just war theory. And so St. Ambrose and St. Augustine talked about just war theories. And we have embraced those theories. St. Ambrose, in speaking about just war, had in mind the church was always fighting and facing the barbarians. And so he said this about just war: courage, which protects the homeland against barbarians and war, is full of righteousness. And that discussion has been going on since then, even to today. From Augustine to Pope Nicholas I, to Thomas Aquinas, to John Locke, to Benjamin Franklin, to George Washington, and we're still talking about it today. And most of you today don't know where you got the idea of the just war, but it has come through history. What is the just war? That's what you're waiting to hear. Not the history of it, but what is it? Well, first of all, the key criteria to a just war, or the theory of it, is that there needs to be a formal declaration of war by a legitimate authority. If you heard me, at least say amen. A formal declaration by a legitimate authority, so that one person here in Fallbrook on this given Sabbath can't just come up and say, let's start a war. It needs to be formalized, and it needs to be by a legitimate authority. Also, in the just war theory, the war has to be last resort. You have done everything possible to make sure that war does not happen. That is one of the theories of the just war. Everything possible. It should be last resort. And, of course, it should be a just cause. It should be a righteous cause to defend, stabilizing a government, or to restore peace and justice. So far, so good. So far, so good for our military. I think they're on target with the just war theory. War must not be engaged in order to get revenge. And so far, so good. I'm thankful for that. The war must be with the right intentions. And this is an area where I have to ask, and I shared this in the first service, I'll say it again. I have to ask the Lord to help me. I've really blown this one. The fighting of it, or the execution of it, must be proportional. Have you ever gotten so disturbed by what was going on, you just say, just go ahead and drop a nuke on them? Now, you've never said that. I heard somebody grunt. I'm sorry to say that I've made those kinds of statements. They are unjust and unfair statements when you make that. I think I say that out of emotion, and that's not good. So I'm asking the Lord to close my mouth
And I don't say those kind of things because they're really not right. And it's even worse when it comes out of the mouth of a minister, because I'm sure there are people who pick up on that. And I have to ask the Lord to help me. It should be proportional. If one person did something wrong here in Fallbrook, you wouldn't want everybody to say, well, we're going to take everybody in Fallbrook to jail because one person did something wrong. That's not proportional. Or we'll just bomb Fallbrook because one person did something wrong. That's not proportional. Because one just war is that you will not intentionally kill civilians. And again, I applaud our military. I applaud what they do regarding that. If I had one criticism, it would be this criticism, which is a part of the just war theory, is that the war needs to have a reasonable chance of success. Now, I believe that the military absolutely can win the day. But it needs to be predictable. And if I had a criticism, I really felt that those who were doing planning, or at least those who led it, politicians, didn't do very well on the predictability or the outcome. No one can imagine, if you're honest, that we would, that things would be going the way they're going today. Am I right? So the outcome, and why I know that I know what I'm talking about, because the president stood up. And I'm not sure who gave him the bad advice and said that, you know, the major combat is over. You remember that? And that's the criticism I have regarding that. And the final goals must be the reestablishment of peace and justice. And our military certainly is in there with that intent. And that negotiations should continue as long as the fighting continues. Always should be trying to get a negotiated settlement. I'm not sure where you are regarding war, if you're for it or against it, but what I will discover about people, even those who are against war and violence, just let them be taken as a hostage. Guess who they want to come in and rescue them? The military. So be careful how you say what you're not for. There is a need. We're all affected by war. Its cost, its use of resources, its ability to change society, to even destroy nations. President Eisenhower said this. He said, every gun that's made and every warship launched and every rocket fired signifies a theft from those who are hungry and are not fed, from those who are cold and not clothed. What does Jesus say? Okay, you've talked and shown us what everyone else said. What does Jesus have to say? Well, first I'll tell you that Jesus was not a pacifist. Are you with me? Jesus was not a pacifist. You remember when he chased the money changers from the temple? And he had a whip at some place away. Pacifists would not embrace that, but that's true. You remember when Jesus had an encounter with the Roman centurion, who asked that his servant would be healed, that Jesus would just speak the words only and his servant would be healed? Did Jesus tell him to go and resign from the military and then I'll heal your servant? That's in Matthew chapter 8. Is that what Jesus said? No, Jesus didn't say that. And he, Jesus was encountered with a similar, or an instance where a prostitute was caught in adultery. He certainly speaks plain. He says, go and sin no more. So had the centurion been sinning by being in the military, Jesus certainly would have told him, but that's not what he said. Jesus says, I have not found such a faith in all of Israel. And then he healed the servant. If Jesus was a pacifist, have you ever asked yourself when they were getting ready to arrest Jesus why they would send armed soldiers with swords and so on to capture Jesus. One of the reasons was that Jesus' disciples were carrying their own swords. To think, picture the disciples that way, and you will never see Hollywood portray them that way. And in fact, one of the disciples, you remember who he was? Peter. Cut somebody's ear off. Jesus wasn't following around, wasn't hanging around with a bunch of pacifists. Are you with me? And that's not to be critical of those who hold that position, but just you need to know it's not biblical in that sense. You need to know that Jesus' preference and decided preference is for nonviolence. At the time of his arrest, Jesus told his disciples to put away your swords. He says, I'm not leading a rebellion. You've been reading Mark, read Mark chapter 14. You'll see that it's there. You'll see Jesus says, I'm not leading a rebellion. Put down your swords. So Jesus had another idea in mind. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus says, love your enemies, meaning you will have enemies. Amen? Love your enemies means you'll have enemies. Amazing how Christians think that everybody going to agree with them and love them. That's not Bible. It says, pray for them who persecute you. So says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. You say, well, Pastor, this had nothing to do with me. This sermon, I don't know where you got this from. I know it's Memorial Day weekend, but I want to hear some Bible. It's nothing to do with me. Yes, it is. There's a war memorial of this whole planet. Do you know where the first war was? In heaven. And there was war in heaven. The first war fought by God himself. God knows about war. He fought against Lucifer and his angels. He tells us in his word, there shall be wars and rumors of wars. But you know why I preach this in honor of Memorial Day? But there's something that's going on that you need to be aware of. War has changed. When you trace wars, and as my research, there was so much, there were so many wars, and there was no way to even begin to talk about it. But I will tell you, a pattern has emerged, and I believe it's nothing but the devil. When you study most wars, the people that are killed usually are the combatants, those who are fighting, the soldiers and Marines and airmen. You study the Civil War. There were 600,000 casualties. 90% of them were military. But there's a change, and there's a pattern starting to happen. First World War, there were 8.4 million 85% were military who were killed. 1.4 were civilians, only 15%. But by the time we get to the Second World War, 17 million military, 3% were killed, and 34 million civilians, 66% of those that died in the war were civilians, more than the combatants. Korea, 1 million military were killed, 29%, 2.5 million civilians, 71%. Vietnam, 727,000 military, 39%. 1.6 million civilians, 61% who died were civilians. And I'd venture to say if we would crunch the numbers in Iraq, we'd find the same type of ratio. That's what we have to pray. That a war never happens on this soil. That's why this is important. If a war on this soil, most of the people killed will be you and I. We will not be in uniform. That's why you have to pay attention to this. Can we really have a proper Memorial Day? Can we even imagine the pain and the suffering of humanity from the wars that have permeated every era, every century, every year, every day around the world? Do we have any idea the husbands and the wives and the children that have been lost, to the funerals and the burials and the memorials that have been given by the hundreds of millions, the grief untold, without measure, without equal, dead fathers, mothers, uncles and sisters and brothers. Our entire planet is a war memorial. There are plaques and monuments to the dead covering this planet. We send our young men and women. We take a 19-year-old and ask them to make a decision that has to do with the life and death of an individual. I just cannot pay enough honor and respect to our men and women who serve in the military. And what we ask them to do. Some of us would never be asked to do what we ask them to do. That kind of decision. And we do that when they're young. They're just maturing. They are just out of high school. And we ask them to make that kind of decision. And I'm so thankful that there are legislators and people who are trying to change the system. Up until a few years ago, some of them were on food stamps. That is a tragedy. Ask them to do what we ask them to do, and they have to be on food stamps. And up until a few years ago, they were the lowest paid in our nation. It's changing. I am so thankful it's changing. How about you? We owe them so much more. And I just want to say that how much I honor you. We ask you to fight and possibly die under a flag. And I'm not just talking about our country, all over the world. And some people, their country is not like ours. And they have to fight under situations and circumstances that most of us would not fight under. But they do anyway. Some are drafted in some countries. Some join because they want to get a little education money, not realizing that they'll be asked to die for their nation. We owe quite a service to our men and women who serve in the military. I just want to take just a moment as I conclude today to say thank you personally. For what you do. I wonder if those who are serving now and those who have served in the past, if you would stand and let our congregation know. We don't have much to give, but we can give you our applause and our prayers. If you've served, you're serving now, or you have served in the past, would you stand? Rennie, come on, stand up. Dexter, come on, stand up. Let's give them a round of applause. Thank you. I want to especially mention Dexter, Rennie. These two gentlemen have just retired from the Marine Corps. Let's give them another. Thank you. You know, the only answer to the war problem, again, I applaud those who serve, but I have something to tell you. You will never straighten out the mess. You see, when we finish Iraq, we're going to start something someplace else. I'm talking about we, the planet. We're never going to be able to eradicate war and violence. You know why? Because we are sinful, selfish people. We're going to start something someplace else. You can guarantee it. The devil wants to have some folk destroyed. And you'll never be able to military yourself out of the mess. Jesus knew that. If you don't know that, let me tell you that right now. Never be able to military yourself out of it. You'll never be able to build enough bombs, enough weapons to straighten out and give this world, have this world be a war. How do I know that? Because it's hard to be peaceful even in the church. So how do you think worldly men and women? See, the challenge is that long well with one another. Amen? And I'm talking about we the in the global sense. We don't do well at that. So there'll always be war. But Jesus had an answer as I close. He says, I got an answer. Our entire planet is a war memorial. But I got an answer. I'm going to leave my home in glory and join the human race and sacrifice my life for humanity. And anyone who follows me, I will make them lifers. I'll give them eternal life. And then he came down to this planet and we accepted him. Do with Jesus. If that doesn't give you an idea of what happens on planet Earth, what did we do with Jesus? The most peaceful, loving, kind individual who has ever lived, we crucified him and put him on a cross. That's how we are. Don't be too disturbed if your neighbor goes to war with you. And if it had been me, had I been Jesus and in charge, I'd have said, Father, send down a nuclear. Come on now, some of y'all would have said the same thing, right? But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus says, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. You know, Satan didn't know what to do with that. Totally unnerved him. And the scripture that was read, Isaiah, says that there's going to come a time, thanks to Jesus, when we will not have to train for war anymore. Aren't you glad of that? And that only can happen through Jesus. War memorial in a city. I'd venture to say that you're aware of that city. In 1954, they erected a memorial to honor the veterans of the Korean War. The federal courts ruled that they could not have this memorial, or it violated California's constitution. So in order to correct the violation,
A city sold a part of the land so that that monument could be kept. And so once again, the state of California said that they could not do that. So they once again had the parkland be sold to the highest bidder. And when they did that, the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals ruled that they couldn't do this second sale, for it was against the Constitution, California Constitution. Happened once again. And you would know, I'm making a long story short, California voted against that. It was against the Constitution to have this memorial. And so it was needed for a referendum to happen to see if we could keep this plot of land as a memorial to our military. And so one of the largest petition drives in the history of this city happened, and there were 89,000 people that voted that we could have this piece of land as a memorial to our veterans. Most of you already know I'm talking about Mount Soledad. And so on July 26th, when they're voting for mayor of San Diego, they're going to have a referendum on the war memorial, which is a cross. I find it ironic that we would fight for decades over a plot of land which is a memorial and it's a cross, and we can't have it on those few feet of parkland. But yet we'll have a cross in a jar of urine. From the endowments of the art. And not put people in jail who did that. There's something messed up about that. I consider it devilish, and that what the devil doesn't want. And I know that those who started that in 54 did not know what they were doing, but there's not a better memorial in all the world than a cross. I don't think they knew exactly totally what they were doing, but it's the best. Because what Jesus did, he took a symbol of death, and to us, it's a symbol of life. And the only way to straighten out the mess is embrace the cross. The devil would rather have any symbol but the cross. So he's trying to eradicate that. But he can't do it. Because we have the cross inside of us. He can't eradicate it. They can take it off of Mount Soledad. But every time you carry around the cross, it says that there'll be a time when we'll study war no more. Jesus is going to raise us up, and we're going to be with him in the kingdom. Oh, how good. Let me stop before I go on and start preaching. Oh, let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We love you. We thank you for the cross. Thank you for the men and women who have given of themselves. Sacrificed. Lord, you know about sacrifice. But you sacrificed your life for every one of us here today and everyone who has ever lived. You died on the cross that we might have life, not death. Oh, Lord, help us to embrace that. Help us to remember those who have gone before, those who serve now, those who will serve in the future. May we pray for them, lift them up, and encourage them. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to conclude our service today.